The scripture lesson for today is Matthew chapter 2 verses 13 to 23. That's found on page 1504 in your pew Bible. Prepare your hearts for God's holy word. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said to the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant his blessing to the hearing and to the reading of it. Could I have the children come and join me? Why does everybody take one of these? Take a maze. Here, you want to take them and pass them around for me? And you can do the same thing. Pass them out. She's got them. Gabe, can you bring up that first slide? Yeah, that's the one. All right, that's the maze I'm handing out. All right. Does everybody know what a maze is for? You know what this is? What do you do with the maze? Yeah, but what do you do? How do you do a maze? You what? Find the finish, so you have to what? Find your way through it, right? Thank you. Do you want one? You have to find your way through it, right? You draw your way through it with a pen or a pencil. And what happens if you mess up? What happens if you go the wrong way and you get stuck? You can erase, yep, you can go back and do it again. Right? So, yeah, you just draw, did you? With your finger, good job. In other words, if you make a mistake, it's no big deal with this kind of a maze. You can go back and you can start over again. And that's kind of what makes it fun, right? It's a puzzle that you can figure out, and it's okay if you make a mistake. But what if the maze worked like this? Gabe, will you show the second slide? What if, when you went the wrong way and you got trapped, the maze exploded?
Oh, man.
And went kablooey. What if that happened? Would that be as fun? You might get hurt, right, if it blew up? Yeah. It would. Yeah, I mean, if the maze blew up when you went the wrong way, that wouldn't be quite as fun because, one, it would be destroyed and you wouldn't be able to play again, so you couldn't try again. In today's scripture lesson, we hear that Joseph and Mary are kind of in a bit of a scary maze themselves. They don't know where to go, but if they go the wrong way, that they're going to be killed by this king named Herod. So what we also hear in today's story is that God is telling Joseph and Mary where to go. In fact, three times in the story, God tells Joseph and Mary and gives them instructions on where to go. And because Joseph and Mary followed his instructions, they didn't make a wrong turn, and they didn't go kablooey, and they got where they needed to go. And guess what? In other words, in today's story, we see that God leads Joseph and Mary through away from destruction and also leads them towards life. Gabe, could you bring up the third slide? So there, they made it all the way to the end, right? Yay, we made it, right? So God wants us to do the same thing. He wants to do the same thing for us. When we listen and then we follow His instructions, He helps us see what turns that we should make and what decisions we make in life. And that will direct us to live God's better way instead of sometimes we want to do what we want to do and it isn't as good as what God wants us to do. And God has a better plan for our lives than we have. And so what we want to do is live God's better way and more of God's better way that we have to share with others, right? All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank You that when we're faced with difficult decisions or which way to turn, Lord, that You're there to give us direction, or that we can find You through prayer or reading Scripture, Lord, and that we know that that You will always direct us in the way that is right for us. So we pray that we would always be ready to listen to Your directions and follow them. We pray all this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. There will be treats, and I think there's some books, too, afterward. So don't forget to stop by.
A few years ago, NPR shared a story about plans to clean up Bethlehem, the little Palestinian town of Jesus' birth. Apparently, tourists take the bus from Jerusalem, and they get off at the Church of Nativity, and they take a bunch of pictures, and then they get back on the bus, and they go back to Jerusalem without spending any money. So the Palestinian authorities plan to clean up Bethlehem. They plan to turn the sleazy parking lot, which is in front of the Church of Nativity, into an upscale shopping center. They wanted to have boutiques and all kinds of shops and a luxury hotel, opportunities for tourists to spend money. International donations poured in of $40 million and then some. They were helping with the project. The story went on to say that there was such political corruption, there was such an incident of money lining the pockets of Palestinian officials, that the whole project was taken twice as long as was being twice as expensive as they thought it was going to be. And the whole thing got bogged down in administrative red tape. Wow. A story of corruption. So surprising, right? What else is new? Poor Bethlehem. A grimy, politically corrupt little town caught on the border between two warring peoples. It's hardly a place for the celebration of Christmas, yet Bethlehem kind of is Christmas. In a way, everything the Bible means by Christmas can be said in one name, Bethlehem. And this morning's scripture lesson takes place in Bethlehem. It's the story after the story of the birth of Jesus. Listen to Matthew 2 again. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Wow. A story about brutality. How unusual. What else is new in the world in which we live? If you have been a Christian for a very long time and a faithful worshiper, you are conditioned to hearing stories about corruption and brutality. And let's just face it, if you listen to the news, you are as well. But if you've gone to church long enough and if you've listened to enough accounts like this one from Matthew, you can believe that people are capable of doing just about anything. Christmas is barely 4 days old, or in Matthew's gospel, about 12 verses old. And already Matthew recounts this horrible story of King Herod's massacre of the boy babies in Bethlehem. But in a way, the church is always doing this kind of thing. We come to church on Christmas. Everyone is so warm and fuzzy. I mean, honestly, it's awesome. And then you come to the Sunday after Christmas, and the music is still heartwarming, and the setting is still beautiful, and we are still thinking such good thoughts. And then we get to the scripture lesson and the sermon historically for this Sunday, and we get punched in the gut with grief and horror. I mean, that's just, seems the church is really kind of good at that sort of thing. You want to feel good? Great. Now let's talk about reality. You know, a few years ago, Jess was going through her training at YWAM, Youth with a Mission. Anyway, her training happened to be in Hawaii, and I have to admit, I thought to myself, man, I would like to go to school in Hawaii. Well, I went to seminary with a man who served in YWAM, who still serves. We support him, the people in Thailand. And that's how Jess got involved with YWAM, is because I knew this husband and wife. He and his wife, they serve in Thailand, and they were still keeping tabs on Jess, you know, because they were very invested in her progress. And he asked me at the time, where is she doing her discipleship training? His was in Montana. And I said, Hawaii. And he went, oh, no. That's a horrible place. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, seriously? Hawaii? A horrible place? Now, Jess never said a word about this. But my friend went on to tell me that the YWAM base in Hawaii is the worst one that YWAM has. It's the worst ghetto in the islands. He said it was a very dangerous and a very nasty place. He said, oh, sure, Hawaii seems like a paradise if you're a tourist and if you don't get off the beaten track. But then he went on to tell me that there are ongoing, frequent, violent racial conflicts between native gangs and imported gangs. And he said that statistically, there is more child abandonment in Hawaii than any other state in the U.S. So it makes sense that the level of child poverty in Hawaii is higher than any other state in the United States. Drug abuse and alcoholism are in epidemic proportions there. People feel stuck there because there is nowhere that they can run for a better life. Now, I have to confess this. I honestly never thought about this. I just never gave that any thought. And I feel the same way about this Sunday after Christmas. You know, Christmas Eve, you know, it's all little town of Bethlehem, but we come to church this Sunday, we get punched in the gut with the rest of the Bethlehem story. King Herod the Great, threatened by talk of the new king, you know, new king of the Jews, that might threaten his political alliances that made him between the Jewish authorities and the Romans, he decided to stand up and act like a despot. He massacred all the boy babies around Bethlehem. Down through the ages, there have been tons of kings and governments and dictators and parliaments who have tried to solve their problems by murdering Jews. And today's horror story is an account of that. And you know, it just ruins our warm and fuzzy Christmases. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, and it is a lie. O little town of Bethlehem that was made miserable by the birth of the Son of God. Streets running red with blood, mothers wailing for their lost children. And that's the way the Bible does Bethlehem. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me, we sing. You know, Christmas cards by definition are very sentimental. They are beautiful things. And the TV always tells of a winter wonderland where Christmas brings out just about the best in everybody. Well, you will notice that the first Christmas brought out the absolute worst in King Herod. Matthew's Christmas pageant doesn't end with tinsel-covered angels proclaiming goodwill. It ends with Rachel weeping for her slaughtered babies. Christmas in Bethlehem, and it's the real Bethlehem. You see, Herod was no fool. He had been in power long enough to tell a political rival when he saw one. What those dumb shepherds saw was just that tiny baby, a distant relative of King David. Herod knew that the angels were right. He knew that baby was a threat. That baby was a threat to everything that Herod had built his kingdom on. So Herod joined other great political leaders of history. He joined Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin and Mao. who didn't mind a little murder either, particularly of children, in order to advance their great political ideals. And comfort makes it so easy for us not to care. We just don't like this Christmas story. Now, there's not as many of us here this morning as there was on Christmas Eve. It was standing room only, and that was awesome. The singing was just amazing, as it was this morning, by the way. Good job. But we were gathered then to hear, you know, the shepherds and angels and little baby Jesus, you know, and good, you know, good feelings were flowing. And if we are not careful, Christmas can just be our yearly escape into a fantasy land. That one day of the year when everybody becomes miraculously transformed from Scrooge into the one who finally does right by Tiny Tim. It's hard to be honest about ourselves. It's hard to be honest about our real situation when we are basking in the light of the Christmas tree, sipping our cocoa. But the Bible, thank God, always tells the truth. And it calls that reality Bethlehem. And it will turn, and if we turn down the music in the shopping malls long enough, we might still hear those mothers weeping for their lost babies. Wherever innocents are slaughtered in the world today, and they are. Let us even go to Bethlehem, and let us take a look at this which has come to pass. This morning's Christmas story is one we'd really like to skip over, I get it. But after our Christmas celebrations fade, the Bible calls us back to Bethlehem. Scripture, after a brief respite, forces us to face the reality of our time. Now, we don't have to call it Bethlehem. We can call it, you fill in the blank of the most recent atrocity that has taken place this past week. You know, according to UNICEF, in the world, every 7 minutes, someone younger than 20 is murdered. In some countries, I thought this is interesting, murder is the leading cause of death. Murder is big business. From abortion to euthanasia, because we as a people have totally lost the concept of the sacredness of human life. So at the end of the story of the Nativity, after the angels go back to wherever it is they came from, and after the shepherds go home, and the wise men and the baby Jesus and his family head for Egypt, we hear the cries of mothers weeping for Jewish babies. And our nose gets rubbed in the politics of it all, and of the blood, and of the pain, and the sorrow, before the Bible lets us leave Bethlehem. And even though this is not the Christmas story that we want, it may be the Christmas story that we need. Because a God who is unwilling to come to the reality of a painful Bethlehem isn't going to do us much good at all. For God to save us, He has to come down to where we are, because we will never make it up to Him. On Christmas Eve, we lit our candles to the comforting words of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We call that the Incarnation. It's when God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, came down to us, took on our flesh, forgave us, redeemed us, saved us, so that we could become children of God. Well, believe it or not, this is Matthew's way of telling the very same story that we read from John on Christmas Eve. John called it the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew just calls it Bethlehem. Today's gospel says Christ came first to Bethlehem, to real people, living on the real earth. God didn't come to angels. God came to us in Bethlehem. Love came down at Christmas, we sometimes sing. So if love, God's love, is to come down to us where we live, you know there's going to be some pain involved with that. And there's going to be some blood, too. Somebody's going to get hurt, because we human beings are always terribly hurtful in both our loves and our hates. And if our attachments are going to be ripped away, if there is going to be another king in our life other than our own personal Herods, it's not going to be pretty because we are not going to like it. Because we hold on to our little gods and we are not going to let them go without a fight. At Bethlehem, we see a prelude to events that later take place just up the road, a place called Calvary, where the one called King of the Jews goes head to head with our kings and our kingdoms and our politics and our power. And there's pain and there's violence and there's weeping and there's blood. And at last, King Herod does accomplish what he tried to do in Bethlehem, and he does end up getting his way with Mary's baby. And Matthew says all of it was for us. All for our salvation. All in the name of love. All for us. And it all began in Bethlehem. So, as we pack up our Christmas decorations, and as we face a new year, let's not forget Bethlehem. Because it will change our lives. And then the world will be a better place because we live in it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, help us to make a difference for the cause of Christ. We give you permission to work in our lives to make it so. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.
We have a very exciting event taking place next Sunday, and it's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it is the ordination of our very own Mark Schellnhammer, and we are so excited. Anyway, if you have not signed on the list, that's okay. Jane has offered to give up her meal so that you can eat. No, just kidding. That would be mean because I do. No. You may still come. It's not that number. It's a soft and flexible number. So please know that you are welcome to come. And it's at 3 o'clock, and we'll have the service of ordination, and then we will recess downstairs and just celebrate what God has done, not only in the life of Mark, but in the life of our church family, which is awesome, and I hope everybody understands just what a big deal it is and how it just shows God's hand of mercy to us. Thank you. Our benediction is taken from Galatians. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen.